So this week we're starting part five, and it's amazing how fast it's been going. We started out not knowing how long it's going to last, but I think we're going to wrap this up in August. And we have to go out of town at the end of August, so it'll be perfect to get it finished before then. Not that we're in a hurry, because it's important, but we also wanted to condense it to a palatable size. It gets into 16, 20 weeks, and the attention spans start to drop. So we wanted to focus on keeping it down to about 8 weeks, and I think that's where we're going to be. But I do want to go back and address a question that came up last week. I was asked a question that ended up being a very good question, because throughout the teaching, you've heard me say that God doesn't bring disease on you. And the problem is if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have the chapter of the blessings and the curses. And then when you start out in, you read that in the English translation, it does kind of sound like God's sending the diseases on you. There's several places where, depending on your translation, it actually says, God will send, I will send. So I want to take a look at this, because any question is a legitimate question, and it was asked in respect. So at the end of the day, it's not going to affect the teaching, but I want to make sure what we're saying is correct. So Deuteronomy 28:15 says, if you do not hearken to the voice of God and obey all of his commandments, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. But then you skip down to verse 20, and that's where it begins saying, he shall send. So I wanted to take a look at that word. The Hebrew word is shalach, and that has several meanings, as most Hebrew words do. It means to send, send away, or let loose, or release. And if we grew up with Hebrew, and we spoke the language fluently, and we knew the culture, 99% of the time, if not more, when it's spoken in a sentence, we just understand the context. But in America, when we're doing the transliterations, it's a little more difficult. So I'm going to tell you, we can't prove what I'm about to share with you. But what I want to share with you is what I believe is logically the conclusion that I've come to. But you make up your mind for yourself. There's got to be a reason when I started looking into this, and it was long before this question was asked, why do most Jewish people, at least in the Middle East, and why do the old sages always believe that curses and disobedience, or disobedience led to the curses, which is disease? I couldn't find any rabbis that even disagreed with that. Now, maybe here in America, but in the Middle East, they don't. So we're going to go back, and there's one story in the New Testament. We're not going to read it, because I'm going to try to make this quick and we'll move on. But it's the story of the blind man who was born blind. You remember that, right? And remember what the disciples asked Yeshua? It says the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Yeshua said, neither, but so that the works of God may be made manifest in him. Now, the disciples asked that question for a reason. Did you ever stop to think, why did they ask that? They didn't give a third option. They just said, who was it, him or them? Because that was the common way of thinking in the time. That's the way the rabbis taught. That's the way the people understood the scriptures. Nobody thought differently. As far as we know, this is the first time in recorded history that there was not a reason for this man to be born blind with this curse on him. Yeshua did say there was a reason. It was so that he might be glorified, that his father might be glorified. But it's the only time that we see this in the scriptures. And then we have the verse that we've read a couple times now that's in Proverbs. I think it's 26:2. It says, a disease without a cause will not come. So we have a quandary. But I'm going to tell you this. The reason we can't just take one scripture and just kind of hang our hats on that is because that's what happens when we're trying to find a way out of the reality of all the other scriptures that say something different. So I still didn't have the question answered, why did all these people in Israel and why do these people in the Middle East believe this? So I ended up deciding I'll email a friend of mine who lives in Israel, who's not a close friend, but he's a friend. He's in the Hebraic roots. He started B'nai Yosef. Has he got everything figured out? No, but I just wanted to hear what, from a Hebraic mindset, what is the answer? So this is the email back to me, and I'm just going to quote it to you. Even though the Father has reconciled us back to himself through the death of Messiah, the laws that govern sin, lawlessness, are still active. Yehovah does not have to bring judgment because the consequence of sin is already written into the laws of cause and effect, the laws of obedience and disobedience. So the Hebraic way of thinking is God is the one that gave these blessings and curses, and he spoke them into existence. He had Moses write them down. God could just as very easily, with the word shalach, release his covering, his protection over us when we become disobedient, just to allow Satan to come in and do what he's going to do every time he has the open door, which is to kill, steal, or destroy. You got to remember, God is not evil. He is not the author of evil. James says that he is, every good gift comes from God. And we read over and over again that Satan is the cause of evil and destruction. So I can't prove to you. I'm just going to choose to say I believe my God has put these instructions into place for us, that if we're obedient, we will not suffer any of these diseases. If we're disobedient, then these diseases can come upon us. But make no mistake, he has to authorize it. Remember Job last week? He had to give permission. He's aware of everything that's going to happen. So it could be word semantics, but I wanted to make sure we cleared this up, because there are three things we know for sure. And one is that disease does not come without a cause. Either that or Proverbs is wrong, which I refuse to believe. Disease will come on us if we disobey, according to Deuteronomy and many other places. And blessings are promised if we repent and obey. So let's not go further with this, but just remember this. When these words are spoken about sin and repentance, I'm not sitting here from the pulpit trying to tell you if you have something going on in your life, you're a sinner. It's not my job, and that's not my goal. I'm trying to tell you, let's go to do what the Word of God says first, and that's to examine ourselves, to see, because a lot of times it can be something that you don't even know is going on in your life. And I'm going to close this section by saying this. My mom sent me an email yesterday, and she said, I've got this friend of mine, he's an awesome man of God, loves God with all his heart, and he's got some disease going on in him. She goes, I just can't imagine that he's got any sin in his life at all. He's so holy. Well, you know, that in and of itself is a setup statement. But I wrote back to my mom, I said, listen, I don't know this guy from Adam. I'm not going to evaluate the thing. All I'm saying is what we're teaching is the first place you need to do is go and examine yourself. But what I told her is this, there's a lot of things like fear, anxiety, stress. We don't look at that as sin. But it is, according to the Word of God. We don't see everything in our life as sin. But when we have our houses in disarray and not in order, we're going to be teaching on that a little later today in this session. That's sin. It's not the way God instructed for it to be. It doesn't mean that you're evil and that you're trying to, you know, your husband and wife, you're wrestling for who gets the power and the control. It's just we've allowed things to get out of alignment with God. And when we do that, we can run into problem. Let's open in prayer. Father, as we head into part 5 today, I just pray that you would open the ears to hear. I pray that your scriptures would ring forth and our opinions were left at the door when we came in. I pray you give me strength to deliver this message in accurate and according to your word, and with the compassion and love that your Son showed when he came and he taught here on this earth. Father, let us understand that if we are in error, that if we have things wrong in our life, it's not about trying to make us feel horrible. It's about conviction. Conviction that comes only through your Holy Spirit. And then it's about repentance, our willingness to be teachable. And then it's about how we move forward, Father. Teach us how to walk this out the way your Son tried to show us. Teach us to have a heart for you the way David had a heart for you. Teach us to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, Father. In Yeshua's name, we come before you. Amen. So last week we talked about sin and repentance. And one of the key things for me anyway was the difference between condemnation and conviction. If you remember that. If you don't remember it, go back and listen to it again. But it's really important because two totally different things, condemnation and conviction. Today we're going to break it down a little bit because we want to understand how the enemy works. And then I think next week we're going to start moving into areas where we really focus on how to change your thought life, change what you put into action, and how to get restoration in your families, in your homes, in your mind, and in your body. But I want to start by reading Isaiah 59:2. And it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So the first thing we're going to talk about today is separation from God. And we're also going to talk a little bit about separation from his love. And allow me to get to that part, because right now you're already thinking in your mind all these scriptures, "Oh, nothing can separate me from the love of God." Don't get ahead of me, okay? Because we're going to talk about that in detail. But there are people in the world that don't know God's love at all. They have never experienced it. They don't know him. They have no relationship with the Son, with Yeshua. They've never invited him into their hearts. And I'm going to tell you that all healing, spiritually and physically, has to start with an intimate relationship with the Father. Now, the enemy can do what he wants with his people, but we're talking to the children of God, right? Everything has to start with your relationship with the Father and with the Son. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Man-made religion will tell you all kinds of things. It will tell you all the things you need to do. You need to spend a certain amount of time in prayer every day. You need to do this or that. But the bottom line is there's one thing the Father wants that they don't really talk about too much, and that's an intimate relationship with each one of you. And that intimate relationship is two-way. Not the way you think of it here on earth, but it's a two-way street. And it starts with obedience, and it ends in the Father's blessing. He wants you to know him personally, because let's face it, Matthew 7:23, it says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Meaning, I never had an intimate relationship with you. So if we want to avoid that day, we better start having an intimate relationship with him. John 15:4-5 says this, "Yeshua said, 'Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. However, apart from me, you can do nothing.'" We need to learn to live in him, abide in him, and have him abide in us. This is a two-way street. It's that intimate relationship that they're seeking, the Son and the Father. So we can't, or I can't teach you anything about spiritual healings, spiritual health, physical healing, unless it starts with this, unless it starts with an intimate relationship with the Father. Because the reality is you cannot change yourself. I mean, you could start, you could try, you can go to Tony Robbins and do your 30 days of speaking into the mirror and telling yourself how good looking you are, and you're going to get a great job, and you know, you're going to land a hot wife and all this nonsense. And talk to the people who go to those conferences. 30 days later, they're on top of the world. "I'm going to conquer the world." 3 months later, they're right back into the same old self, probably a little worse off. Because they never had any change with the Father, never any deep relationship change. And I'm not saying some people can't change certain bad aspects of their life, but you guys are children of the Most High God. It's got to start with an intimate relationship. We slip back into our old ways, and most of the time, what did Yeshua say? Clean your heart out. Fill it with God's love, because otherwise the demons will come back and it'll be far worse. If we don't replace something that we empty out of our life with positive words, come from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, if we don't start learning to walk in his love, learning to let other people love us, even though we might be a little different, it just disappears and it gets worse than it was before. Furthermore, you can't claim what doesn't belong to you. You're all believers in the Most High God, aren't you? If you want something from God, in particular this abundant life, this healthy walk that he's talking about, you have to have a reason to be able to claim it. And that reason is found in the Word of God. That's where our guidelines are found. We can't just claim whatever we want. you know, we've all made fun of the name it, claim it generation, right? We've all lived through that. I was part of it. And it was a farce the way it was being taught. But the reality is we can claim it if it's already in the Word of God. And the problem is they, that whole generation that did that, they took certain parts of the Word of God, they never read the verses around it. So, you know, you want to be blessed when you come in and when you go out? Hey, that's a promise to the children of God. But there's a lot of other stuff around it. I think it's called 100% obedience to the Word of God, to the Torah, to the instructions. That was to Abraham. We can have those promises. The New Testament tells us that, Paul. But it doesn't mean we can have it without the conditions that were given to Abraham. Abraham wasn't promised to be blessed coming in and going out if he lived life any old way he pleased. It was if you obey me, if you follow my instructions. But I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 7. We're going to read the longest stretch of scripture here tonight, which is about six verses. Mark chapter 7 is the story about the woman who had a daughter possessed. And she was a Gentile. She was an outsider. But we're going to learn something from this story that I didn't really realize before. And starting in verse 24, it says, "From there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Yeshua said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, master, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Now, if you got the modern versions of the scriptures and stuff, you probably won't see the word dogs. I think probably in 1600s it made a lot more sense than it does today. But it really, Yeshua is calling her, you're an outsider. You're not a part of the covenant. You're a Gentile. She wasn't walking in covenant with the Israelites. He basically said, when she came to him and asked for healing, he said, "No. You can't partake in this covenant because you're an outsider. You haven't chosen to come inside the covenant." It was only because of his mercy that when she persisted and she said something to him that showed probably as much, if not more, faith than any of the children of Israel around him at that day and time, he said, because of that saying, which is because of your faith, she actually acknowledged, "You're right. We are dogs. We are outsiders. We are Gentiles. But can't we just have the crumbs of your chosen children?" And he gave her what she asked for. The bottom line is, we need to understand in this walk what our rights are. What are we entitled to in the covenant? What does the Word of God provide for us who are walking faithfully? And I would submit to you, the vast majority of people that call themselves Christians have no idea. Because we want to name it and claim it. We want to pray over things that we don't have any entitlement to pray over. Now, that's not saying God in His mercy may not heal somebody. I had a conversation like this yesterday with a guy. He said, "How can I be wrong? Every single person I've ever laid hands on gets healed." We aren't even going to go down the road of, you know, saying that out loud. The bottom line is, we have to understand, what do we have in the book that we can cling to, that we are partakers of? The covenant was sealed in Messiah's blood. What does that provide us? And that's what we're talking about throughout this entire series. We have to understand why we are entitled to God's promises, not only for ourselves so we can explain it to others, and we're entitled to these blessings if and when we decide to repent and obey. So let's get back to what I said earlier. I know a few of you were thinking about when I said separation from God's love, because we all know the scripture, and I think it's Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? And I think Paul goes on, And it's Romans chapter 8, and he lists 10 different things, you know. And I don't have them memorized, and I didn't write the scripture down, but it's like, no mountains high enough. It's like, it's almost like a Supreme song, right? Ain't no valley deep enough. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But do you know what Paul didn't include in that list of 10? You. Yourself. You are the only thing that can separate you yourself from God's love. And that's a personal choice you make by choosing to be disobedient. And it's not so much God stops loving you. He doesn't. He loves the sinners. He still loves you in your state. But you can't receive his love when you're in a state of separation. And that's something only you can fix because you're the one that chose it to begin with. People often want to claim God's promises, but they don't want anything to do with what's required in the covenant. In fact, you know, how many times have you heard people say, I don't even want to know what the covenant is. I belong to this new thing where I just get my free ticket and I don't have to do anything. They don't want to know. I mean, some people will listen to you when you want to share with them, and other people will just shut down completely. Anybody ever experienced those? You go, why was the Sabbath? I don't want to talk about it. Let's not even discuss it. Don't even show me a scripture. I don't want to know. Ignorance is bliss. Isn't there a hole I can stick my head in somewhere, please? I've come across those people far more frequently than I wish to record. It's sad. So I'm going to ask you a question right now, because the problem is, in many ways, we're afraid to go to the Father. And in this walk, I'm going to say it's going to be far less of you, but in growing up in the church my whole life, 7 different denominations, I had all different views of what God was and what he was like. And all of them included the word mean. Just different levels of mean. But he was really mean in that denomination. And then over this denomination, he's a loving God, but he's still mean because of all the things he's going to do to you when you get out of line. I had a warped view of what God is and what his character was. And because of that reason, it's hard to go to him. I spent most of my life praying to Jesus because he was the nice guy, right? He was the friend, he was the hippie everybody loved. You know, he was the flower child. We love Jesus. And I prayed to him my whole life. You know, even though Jesus said, pray to my Father, I'm like, no, but I'm going to pray to you. You're so much more fun. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not trying to make you laugh. I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm being honest. Go to most churches today. Well, who do they pray to? Jesus. And I'm not making fun of them either. That was me. They didn't know any better. We need to understand who we're supposed to pray to, and we need to understand why we need to go to him. And one of the things that I believe has affected our ability to go to God is because of our views of our earthly father here at home. So I'm going to ask you a question. And I would like for you to raise your hands on this question and then keep them up. How many of you growing up as children do not remember your earthly father telling you that he loved you? As a child, raise your hand. Hi. Everybody look around. Anybody that has their hands raised and you looked around this room, you're not alone. You're not alone. We feel like it. We're like, nobody in the world's ever been through what we've been through. Now, my dad later in life learned to do it because I forced him to. I tricked him into it. I used Dr. Dobson's psychology on him. But that was much later in life. He was already like 70. Not when I was younger. But I want you to realize you're not alone. We feel alone. We feel like we're the only ones that ever had a dad who didn't love us or didn't show the proper love or was mean or maybe he was abusive. I'm not going to raise the hand about abuse because I don't want to go down that road. But I guarantee you, if your father was abusive, I promise you, you're not alone in this room. If it was just verbal abuse, you're not alone. If it was physical, you're not alone. Other people have walked down this road. That's why we need each other. That's why we need family to support one another. Henry Wright does conferences all over the world, so he keeps statistics. His statistics, and basically he goes pretty much everywhere, and he goes into different churches, different, you know, community centers. 80 to 95% of the people all raise their hands to that question. These are people who go to church, folks. This is not, people don't go here. Henry Wright's coming to town and then they flood to the stadium. It's not like a Billy Graham crusade where you could get 20 or 30,000 people who were not church. These are church-going people who have all said the same thing. It's a staggering statistic. But the main point of having you raise your hand is I want you to realize you're not alone. It's an epidemic in this society we're in today, and it's not. I'm not blaming your dads either. I'm not blaming them. They grew up because that was the way they were taught, and that was the way their grandfather was taught, and their great-grandfather. It's why the generational curses keep going down and down and down. They keep going until somebody stands up and says, enough, I'm tired of this.
Right.
We got to put an end to it. And I'm hoping if you haven't reached that point already, before we finish this series, you will reach it. Now, you don't have to do it here. You don't have to stand up and scream, I'm tired. Do it at home. Do it in your closet. Do it in your car. There has to come a point in time where you say, I'm tired of living the same old way I'm living. And if you've lived in fear and anxiety and stress because of the way you were brought up for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, maybe you think this way is a little cuckoo. Tom, I'm not really sure you're telling me everything I need to know here. It's a little suspect. Well, I'm going to borrow a line from Dr. Phil. So how's your way working for you?
That's right.
What's so bad about trying something that seems to line up with the Word of God, even though you haven't heard it before, and seeing if possibly you could have some change in your life? You know, if it doesn't work, come see us. We'll pray over you and ask God for a miracle. If that doesn't work, we're going to love you anyway. But all I'm here to tell you is it's about time we change something. And it's got to start with us. What about you ladies? It's not just a guy thing. We're going to focus more on the guys today. But it's the ladies too. It says in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there's three times recorded where the Father spoke out loud. Is it Yeshua's baptism and the prayer of sanctification that he prayed, and then at the on the mountain with his disciples when it was the transfiguration. Two of the three times a voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, even if you didn't hear I love you, how many men would melt? Don't raise your hands because that's not a manly thing to do. Your hearts would melt had your Father said, I'm proud of you. This is my Son. I'm proud of him. I know it. I got to hear those words way, way late in life. Daughters, same thing. This is my daughter. I'm so proud of her. Those are words that we would have loved to have heard. And we may know that our parents loved us. They just didn't know how to love us the way the Father loves us. And that's what we're talking about here. This is not a bashing your parents session. This is saying they grew up not knowing how to properly give love the way the book teaches. And that's what we're trying to focus on. Recognizing that, and we're going to try to put this in our past today so that starting next week we can move forward. The one issue of an unloving or an unknowingly parent, meaning they aren't aware of how to parent you in a godly way, it's caused over 70 so-called incurable diseases, according to the doctors that have pioneered this type of teaching, Christian doctors. 70-plus incurable diseases, basically incurable without God's hand. When there's verbal, emotional, physical, and sexual abuse attached to that abuse, and it even includes performance driven type of agendas by our parents, perfectionism, legalism, control, force, the diseases get even worse. This is what's behind severe allergy disorders. And remember, I prefaced this in week two, the vast majority of the time. I'm not trying to sit up here and tell you that every single time it's this causes this. The vast majority of the time. When you're talking numbers 80 to 95%, How many agree we ought to pay attention? Okay? Statistically, from the Secular Medical Society, 75% of people with irritable bowel syndromes that are female, they were sexually, physically abused by their fathers. That's not a church statistic. That's a medical world statistic. There's got to be connections between these things. We've got to start paying attention. The Bible says that pure and unblemished religion in the sight of God the Father is to take care of the widows and orphans and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. And that's from the book of James. But I want to take a look at this a little deeper today, because we need to define who is the fatherless or an orphan and who is a widow. And basically, if you were to say that, almost every one of you say, well, it's, you know, a husband or a father that died and left them as an orphan, or left the wife as a widow, right? And that's the natural English definition of widow. So I want to submit a possibility to you. I can't prove this, so I'm not going to try to teach it like it's fact. That's something that drives Cornelia and I crazy when we go to another fellowship and you get somebody up there spewing opinion like it's fact. So I'm going to tell you, this is something I believe with all my heart, but I'm not teaching you it's fact because I can't prove it. You can have a father who's still at home, but he's spiritually dead, doing absolutely nothing for the betterment of the growth of the children. You can have a husband at home, and it could be a wife too. You can have a spouse at home that's there, hasn't left, but the relationship's dead because spiritually they've checked out and departed a long time ago. Those children, that spouse, husband or wife, could be a spiritual widow or an orphan, even though they still have a roommate, somebody occupying a room in the house, somebody eating the food, maybe even paying some bills. I'm not saying that that's it exactly, but I'm saying it's a very high probability, and at the very least we know the Word of God commands that we have responsibilities as a spouse, both husband and wife, and as parents. And those responsibilities are for another teaching, but they are included in the Word of God. Those are part of our instructions so that we can raise up children who not just love us, but respect us, honor us, and respect the Word of God. Does that make sense? The women and the children in particular are not doing too well in today's society, in relationships, in the family unit. And I would submit to you the vast majority of the time it's because the husbands have not been taught or don't know how to act out a godly role in their households. You can't do what you're not taught. You know, it's physically impossible for me to go build a house right now. I've never been taught. I wouldn't have the first clue where to start. I could barely use a shovel, okay? It'd be a really bad house. You wouldn't want to live in it. I can't go and do something in a hospital. I haven't been taught any of that. You can't be a good husband. You can't be a good wife. You can't be raise up children that respect you unless you're taught. And if we haven't been taught by our parents, then we have to go to the Word of God. But we have to be willing to be taught. There's structure in the family unit in the Word of God. Does anybody realize that? The Word of God has structure. It's there for a reason, but not the reason we've been taught, or not the reason that the world will teach you. That structure is there for our good. I said something about 3 years ago when we were going through Deuteronomy for the first time, and I said, you know, this is new. I was fairly new. It was my first year in the walk, and I said, you know, all these instructions, they're all for our good. It was like a revelation to me. And everybody else is like, duh, yeah, we know that. But I'm like, no, these are all for our good. This is really cool. I thought these were all to make our life miserable. How many of these are you going to get wrong today? It's not like that. God loves us. He cares about us. So we take a look at this. And if you look at the scriptures, the Bible says that the man was not created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. Now, if you didn't let me finish, you'd walk out of here and go, that's chauvinist. That's definitely not politically correct. But the Bible has a hierarchy for a reason. And whichever way you're leaning on that, I promise you, you're probably wrong both ways. It's not so that we can have a chauvinistic sense of control. It's not for legalism, abuse. They're not our possession that we treat poorly. We're supposed to be operating in echad, one, together. And when we understand how to treat a wife the Hebraic way, and if you don't want to learn the Hebraic way, then you don't want to learn the Bible way. When you learn how to do that, everything comes together and it works perfectly. It's been misunderstood for millennia because that's how Satan tears apart the family. If you think this is something that just started in the hippie movement in 1960, guess again. That was probably the 18th time he's used the same old junk over and over again. It's just in our lifetimes, it seems like that's when it started, right? The burning the bras, you know, the taking prayer out of school, all those crazy days. Don't even think back on those days fondly, okay? It was a mess, but it's not new. It was something that's been going on for millennia. And Satan has basically convinced us if we can just do things his way, we'll be happier. And every time it produces death and destruction, but we don't care. Let's give it a try. The structure is where the wife feels like she is the queen of the home because her husband treats her with respect and honor. Ouch. The women are responders. The men are the ones that are to be the initiators. And the woman, I would submit to you, we're talking about children of God here. I'm not talking about the world. Women who love God with all their heart will respond in a positive way when they're treated like a queen. Unless I'm just the only guy that is lucky. Okay. The structure is for safety, for protection. God created the man stronger to provide that protection, stronger physically to watch over and protect his family from both physical dangers and from spiritual dangers. The men are supposed to be in prayer to protect that family and cover it so that Satan has no way to get in the door. Men have not treated women like the prizes they're supposed to be for the vast majority of existence here on this planet. Women were created to be nurtured, loved, covered, cared for by a male who was the priest of his home and who loved his family. Not just his wife, but his children. She needs to be someone who can walk without fear, knowing that her husband has got her back. She needs to understand that her husband, although he may make mistakes, he may not be perfect, he's in prayer with the Father, and he wants the best for that family. When everybody understands and knows that, they can deal with the husband making a mistake. They can deal with maybe his decision isn't perfect all the time. And I know it's a silly analogy, but I used to love Gary Smalley because he did Christian counseling, but he always used humor. And he said, you know, it's amazing how many times you get the same thing. You know, the husband's always complaining, the wife's a nag, and the wife is always complaining the husband doesn't do what she asks him to do. So one day he just flat told the lady, he said, stop nagging him about cutting the grass. And she's like, well, I have to nag him because it'll grow 4 feet tall. He said, let it grow 4 feet tall. It's not your problem. Just let it go. Stop nagging. She was all beside herself, left. 4 weeks later, he said, how's it working? It's just like I told you. He let that grass grow till it was almost 4 feet tall. And then he cut it. I can't believe it. I didn't nag him, and he actually cut it. And then he just cut it again. He goes, see, it's amazing what happens when you let God take care of it. In a personal note, I used to blow money left and right. Whatever I made, I spent a little bit more. And Cornelia didn't like that when we first met. And finally, she got counsel from a good man, Jack Valentino. Some of you know him. And he said, listen, let God deal with him. Stop trying to get him to change over that. And she stopped nagging. She was never really nagging to begin with, but it would just come up. You know, we shouldn't do that. We don't want to do this. I'm like, I got it. It's in my pocket. It's driving me crazy. Let's spend it. Let's do something. It's killing me in here. It's so heavy. Let's do it. Lo and behold, about 2 years later, she hadn't said a word to me about finances, and the Father changed me completely. 100%. Like night and day. Year, year and a half after that, something was going on, and she looked over me and she goes, "Dang, you turned into a tightwad. I love it." But the father had to do it. He had to change me. And sometimes if you want your husband to change, you just need to keep quiet and let the father do his thing. Husbands, it goes the same for you. You know, you can bring things up as the priest in your home, but nagging doesn't work with either sex. Okay? So let's just change that out. One of the big problems that we have is Ephesians 5:28 is not the problem, but we're going to read about it. It says in Ephesians 5:28 that a man who loves his wife loves himself. So the problem is, in America especially, just because this is where we live, when we don't appear to love our wives, quite possibly, if not most of the time, maybe it's we don't love ourselves. It's pretty hard if you don't love who you are. And love is not like the self-adoration. I'm not talking about that. It's talking about understanding who you were created by, the Creator, what you were created for. And with all our little quirky differences, you know, when I was growing up, I wanted to be 6'3", you know, tall, dark, and handsome. You know, got none of that, right? I always wanted to be bigger and taller. I always wanted to be more muscular. Always, you know, God created me exactly like I am today. And through all of my growing up and thinking I was inadequate in this, I wasn't fast enough for this sport or whatever, He created me to be who I am today. And today I got a loving wife who loves me just for who I am. I got a small business that doesn't really matter what I look like or how tall I am, so it's good. The bottom line is we got to start understanding God created us, and however we are, that's what He created us to be. That's who He created. We got to start appreciating that and loving that. If we start loving ourselves, we can learn to love others, especially our spouse. The men weren't showed love when they were growing up. This is the vast majority of you. My dad grew up in the Depression. And there's no question, looking back, nobody would have said, "Your dad didn't love you." Nobody would have ever said that. But he didn't know how to show love God's way. He knew how to show love the way he was taught. And that was, you just provide for your kid. You know, you take care of them. Provide the education, you know, $300 worth of gifts at Christmas time. He had no idea how to spend time with us. He had no idea how to really feed into our lives. He had no concept of what that was. And I've learned to accept that in my dad, because now I draw my self-worth from my father. But when I was growing up, I didn't get a whole lot of that from my real dad. And my mom, on the other hand, was different. She was always loving, always supportive. But guess what? That's how she was brought up. Her dad was the sweetest, most gentle man I've ever met in my life. And now I start seeing how these generational things get handed down without even knowing it. Nobody showed most of us how to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. We're left to figure it out on our own. And guess what? It's very difficult to figure that out on your own. Very few people ever accomplish that. Most of the time, our dads teach us how to build things, how to grunt, how to spit, how to eat metal and spit out bullets. Sorry, Rich, I had to borrow that one from you. But they don't know what a godly man looks like, so how could they teach us to be that? The dinner table? That was guillotine night, wasn't it? You sit down at the dinner table, it's like, uh-oh, what's Dad going to pound us on now? What didn't we do right? What did we miss up in our chores, or mess up? Now, it's not for everybody, but I'm just saying. The bottom line is a lot of us grew up in fear and anxiety, and we wonder why we have problems going on in our bodies, in our life. We were never taught the way God wanted the men to teach their children. But at some point in this session today, this teaching, or in the very near future, I hope you can say, if you've been through any of this, enough is enough. Let's move forward. We have to start looking forward. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "God can take the heart of stone and give you a soft one, a heart of flesh. But He will only do that if you ask Him and if you repent for your part." Now, you may have been handed down stuff, but what does that mean? Does that mean just because your great-grandfather was a doofus that you're cursed? No, when it says that the sins of the fathers and the forefathers are handed down, it means you act out on them. Yes. You're not being punished for what they did four generations ago. You're getting punished because you're acting the same way they did. And it was handed down and down and down. God doesn't punish anybody unjustly. He's a righteous and a holy God. We have to understand that. Did you know that genetically inherited diseases primarily or almost exclusively run through the father? That's medical science. It's not from the Bible. To eradicate genetically inherited disease from this planet, it has to start with the sanctification of the men. And sanctification means being set apart as holy to God. Some of the husbands, some of the fathers, hear me now. You're going to need to go to your children or to your wives. And if it's a reversal, opposite. And you're going to need to repent to them. And I know, guys, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you don't want to do that. It's a guy thing. It's a guy thing. I know you don't want to do it, but it's going to have to happen. Because if we will allow this repentance to take place in our families, you can see massive changes in your structure of your family, in the health and the spiritual and in the physical in your families, and in yourself. But it's got to start somewhere. And I know the tough guy's telling you, you know, I macho, I never wrong. I no repent nobody. Because that's what I used to tell myself. And I'm not asking you to go wailing like a little schoolgirl. I'm not trying to tell you to drop your manhood, all right? Just be honest. It can be simple. Your family doesn't need an oration from a scholar from, you know, a law school. They just need somebody that says, honestly, you know what? I'm analyzing this because of this teaching. I'm analyzing this because of the Word of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whatever. And maybe I haven't been as good a father as I could be. Maybe I haven't been as good a husband as I can be, honey. If I failed in any way, please forgive me. I want to try to do better in the future. Will you help me? That's all they need to hear. They don't need this. You don't have to fall on your face and scream and wail and cry and convince them that you really mean it. They're just looking for sincerity. They're looking for a heart of sincerity, saying, you know what? It's not saying I'm an awful person. It's just maybe I've come up a little short. And I want to honor my family like the Word of God says. I'm pretty sure that the kids would melt like that. Yeah, they may not even understand it, some of your young kids. Now, the adults are a little more difficult. And I don't mean this as a discouragement, but adults have perfected the art of holding on to bitterness. So they'll lip service. So, okay, yeah, don't worry about it. I forgive you. But adults take a little more time. So if you need to repent to an adult, whether it's your wife or if it's a wife needs to repent to her husband, don't expect the melting into your hand that you'll get out of a kid. But I promise you, if you do what God's Word says, it will work. And it will, but you're going to have to be patient and give it a little bit of time. Men, as you move forward in your life and you're thinking about the structure of your family, remember, especially with your wife, when you're thinking about your relationship with your wife, she is a daughter of God before she is your wife. She is a betrothed spouse to Yeshua before she is your wife. We talked about that about 6 weeks ago. But I want to tell you this. You're talking about a child of God and you're talking about a betrothed person to the Messiah. Those are two people you do not want on your bad side. Is that fair enough to say? If I get David on my bad side, that's scary. He's told me, he goes, I used to get pretty tough when people get rough with me. But David's nothing compared to getting the Messiah or getting God on your bad side. Those Those two you want on your good side, and you want to be following what the Word of God says. We need to understand that. Your wife should be your best friend. Your husband should be your best friend. I encourage you to start thinking this way, because it's going to be critical to growing and teaching your family how to respect and honor and not go through the junk that you may have had to go through and your father had to go through and his father and so on. Amen? 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered." And I didn't even realize this, but he's basically saying when you treat your wife poorly, your prayers are not going to be answered. They're going to be hindered. You need to treat your wife with respect and give her honor. Otherwise, your prayers are going nowhere. It's the scriptures. You don't like it? Complain to Peter. How would you like it? Let me put it this way. Do we all agree? We did that teaching a while back about the men being betrothed. You know, the men need to learn how to be good wives because we're betrothed to the Messiah, right? So if you guys agree with that, if you believe that you're going to be saved when we kneel before him, that means you understand that you are going to be married to Yeshua, right? Every one of you, male or female. So if I can just say, I'm going to assume for a minute, every single one of you agree with that statement. So how would you like it if he comes back, you're all excited, you see him coming in the sky, he comes back, cleans house, gets everything in order, you go through the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're married, and then he comes in, he starts belittling you, treating you like a piece of garbage, ignoring you, giving you all indication that he really doesn't want anything to do with you because he likes Bubba over here better. Would we be a little disappointed?
Yes.
I can tell you what my wife would say. She's like, "Hey, I didn't sign up for this." That's her famous line when I get out of line. Like, "Hey, Buster, I didn't sign up for this." No, we don't want that. We got visions of floating on clouds and everything's going to be wonderful in the kingdom, right? Well, we know it's not going to be on clouds. But the bottom line is we have an expectation to get rid of all the junk that we experience here in this walk and have something much better when we are with the Messiah. That's our hope. That's what drives a lot of us. In fact, I've known people that if it was legal, they'd end their life now just to get to that point faster. Sadly. The bottom line is, if that's what we hope for, we better understand that how we treat people on this earth may have some indication of how we might get treated. At the very least, it should cause you to think. Your home needs to be an oasis. It needs to be a home of shalom. It needs to be a place where all of your family members feel safe and protected. It doesn't mean there won't be rebuke or correction done there when done properly, but it has to be a place, a sanctuary, peace, safety. And God's number one desire is for you to demonstrate love to your family the way he's demonstrated love to us. And I believe it says that he loved us long before we loved him. So he loved us even when we were a mess, when we were living in sin, in total rebellion, he still loved us. We were unable to receive that love in that state until we repented. But maybe we ought to do the same thing with the people around us. God's design, we have the Father first, we have Yeshua second, we have the man next, and then we have the wife underneath it, and then the children. It's his hierarchy of how he put together the family structure. Now, you may not understand it completely. You may not even agree with it. But you better have the heart of a child that says, "That's the way God wants it. That's the way I'm going to accept it." We have to understand that. The man is supposed to have the spiritual reins of the family, and there's a reason for it. So, if it gets out of whack, if your family is not in balance, if it's the woman running the household, if it's the man who's abdicated his role as the leader of the household, it's a waste of time to say who's to blame, because you're both to blame. The man is required to be the spiritual leader of his household. But when he abdicates that role and he stops doing it, that does not give permission for the woman to usurp that authority. Both parties are wrong. We got to understand, one wrong doesn't make a right, or however that old saying goes. We have to follow the word of God no matter what it leads us to. If the woman takes over that family, regardless of the reasons, she's got an entire help system coming her way, and that's Satan and his cronies. And they're going to come in and they're going to bring chaos into that family. And I'm not even going to go into all the diseases that the three doctors that we talk about a lot have come up with. They've come up with 90 or 95% of households when they studied it, and the woman is running the household, whether she wanted that role or whether her husband abdicated it, 90 to 95% of these diseases all seem to show up in those households. You can talk to my wife about that a little bit later and a couple other people that have done studies on that or have read those studies. The bottom line is the house is in a state of chaos when it's like that. And let me just say this to you ladies. If your husband has abdicated his role and you want to do something about it, pray more. Be a godly wife. That will lead him to the truth and where he needs to be far quicker than usurping a role God never intended for you to usurp. Now, it doesn't mean you leave your kids hanging out to dry, but the bottom line is we have to let our husbands make the mistakes, love them through it, keep on our knees, and let God lead them back into the role that they should have never given up to begin with. He designed men to be the priests and the leaders of the home, but he designed them to do it in love. And I know this is not a politically correct teaching, but we're not here to do that. Political correctness needs to be in the garbage, along with everything that Satan's invented along the way. Because political correctness has no place in the house of God. It has no place in the believer's life. We need to speak what the Word of God says. We need to speak it with authority, knowing that we're standing on His Word. And we don't care what other people say about it. When there is role reversal, where the woman is the domineering ruler of the home and the man does not take his place. I guess I am going to read some of the things that happened to the house. I didn't know that was in here. But here are some of the diseases that come to those type of households, and it happens with a high percentage of regularity. I'm not going to say 100% of the time, but 90-95% of the time. ADHD, dyslexia, colored blindness, learning disabilities, homosexuality, epilepsy, autism, those have been tied over and over and over again to households that they're out of order. At the very least, it should cause us to take pause and to reflect and to check out our own households. It's not to make you feel horrible. If any one of those has come on your children or if it's come on your family members, this is not designed to make you feel horrible. It's designed to make you aware so you can do something about it. You know, there's a big difference between winners in the sports world and losers, or people who make it to the big leagues and don't make it. And that's the people, they pick themselves back up and they keep going, and they pick themselves back up and they keep going. And I thought about putting a whole teaching into that, but I said, no, that's really not where we want to go. I just want to tell you this. The difference between someone who is successful, let's say NFL successful, and someone who didn't make it, is so small you can't even measure it. If you watch them practice together, if you watch their talents and their abilities, you can't discern. If you watch a PGA golfer and someone who only made it to the minor level, you can't discern. It's so close, it's not even funny. It's all here. And it's all the willingness to get back up, to never accept failure, and to move forward. So I'm not much for sports nowadays, but we can learn when it's applicable. And the children of God need to learn to get back up, dust themselves off, not be all caught up. Well, I don't want to admit that I was in sin at one point in my life. I don't want to have to analyze myself. We need to just understand that the Word of God is there to convict us so that we can fall on our knees and repent and say, Father, I'm sorry. And you know what happens when you repent? He forgets about it. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. Buried. It becomes a dead corpse then. But it has to start with repentance. And the reason so many people don't get healed is they refuse to go in and dig deep and see what's in their life. They refuse to admit there's something going on that needs to be dealt with. And it's sad. I have to wake up on a regular basis and examine myself, because I can't teach examine yourself and then not do the same for myself. Pride will kill us every time. And pride is going to keep you from repenting and receiving your restoration unless you put it down and say, I'm done with it. You have to get fed up, people. And we got to get our warped image of God the Father changed and altered. He's not this mean guy that's up there sitting on the edge of his seat just with a lightning bolt going, and the son's grabbing his arm. No, they didn't do it. No, I just want to get somebody today. He's not up there just trying to find you. Melvin, I'm just, do something wrong. Come on, test me. Look wrong at me, Scott. He's not like that. He loves you. He cares about you. If anything, he's on the edge of his seat just looking for you to repent so he can bless you. He's not looking for you to get on your knees for 40 minutes and cry out wailing and all. Just repent. And he's like, that's enough. Good. Come, welcome back, son. Let's get to work. Here's some blessings to get you started. But be faithful this time. Walk in obedience. He wants this for you. And if you read the scriptures and you read about the character of God, you'll know I'm not making this up. It's all over the scriptures. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, and therefore, Yahweh waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him, who expect and look and long for him. Is that a mean God or a wonderful, nice God? It's a different God than I grew up believing. I grew up wondering if he ever smiled. You know, you walk into the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church just spells fear. I don't care who you are. I'm like the gargoyles. You don't even get inside and you're terrified as a kid. Oh my God, what's going to happen in this place? It's like Freddy in the Nightmare on Elm Street. Psalms 36:5. Your mercy and loving kindness, O Lord, extend to the skies and your faithfulness to the clouds. If you're having trouble or difficulty identifying with the Father, maybe it's just because you couldn't quite connect with your Father here. But I want to submit to you, start learning what your Father in the Bible is really all about. Your Father in heaven is a good, merciful, kind God. But he is just. And he's not going to put up with your nonsense if you decide to just walk away from him. If you decide you'd rather live in rebellion and disobedience, he's not going to let it go unpunished. He's going to release his protection from you. And Satan can have his way. You got to be careful. He's not waiting for you to get eloquent enough in your speech so that you can speak to the righteous king perfectly. He's not waiting for that. He's not waiting until you get holy enough. He'll be waiting forever. For many of you, he's just waiting for you to show up. He's just waiting for you to show up. Repent and start talking to him. And if you want to know how to pray, I can just tell you in 2 seconds. I know they got like 40-part teachings on how to pray. I'll tell you, just talk to him.
That's right. Yep.
You don't need somebody to teach you how to pray. Just talk to him. It's not a sermon. It's not a 3-week teaching series. It's simple. Just talk to him. If you wanted to talk to your husband, you just walk up to him and say, honey, can we turn the TV off and just talk? Providing you didn't interrupt the right game, you'll say, sure, honey, no problem. And you sit down and you just talk. You don't usually have a speech prepared for your husband or for your wife. And it's all written out just so. Just talk. He's waiting for you to show up. Start building a relationship with him today. And you do that by having intimacy. And if you have a good relationship with your wife, a great relationship or whatever, it all starts with being able to communicate and talk. We all know that. It's not a mystery. Every pagan knows that. Without communication, there's no relationship, right? What do you think the Father is much different? He created us in His image. He wants communication. And the more you talk to Him and the more you read His scriptures, the easier it'll be to hear that small voice. But as long as you're not reading to understand what the Father's all about, you don't spend any time talking to Him, why is He going to talk back to you? Why would He come down here and have this intimate relationship with you when you're not participating at all? You can fellowship with the Father or with Yeshua, but you need to be talking to the Father. That's what Yeshua said. He said, when you go into prayer, go to the Father. He pointed us back to the Father. He did not say, pray to me. He didn't say, you know, it's a good idea to pray to my mom. I never understood that. Hail Mary, full of grace. What is that all about? He said, pray to the Father. So before we close, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up for just a minute. And I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and a good majority of you raised your hands earlier that your Father did not tell you as a child He loved you. Some of you, it would have gone even further. You'd never heard those words in your entire life, not just when you were a child. The reason I specify child is because as a child is where you form your relationships. And by the time you hit 15, 16, 17 years old, you've already kind of grown into the person you're going to be, and that won't change until you meet the Messiah. So today I'm going to ask you permission to allow me to speak something into your life. On behalf of the Father that you did not have, or the Father that could not, would not, or maybe He didn't even know how to tell you that He loved you, I, your brother in Messiah Yeshua, am going to take that responsibility for you today. On behalf of your Father that was here on earth, I'm going to ask you to let me step into that role. And I'm going to ask you, son or daughter, will you forgive me? Forgive me for not telling you that I loved you. I'm sorry for the silence and the junk that I injured you with. I'm sorry that it left you confused and stranded, afraid on the inside when you needed me so much. I'm sorry I was not there for you when you were at your weakest moment, when you needed me most. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, I release you from this fear and confusion that was caused by your earthly father not properly telling you or showing you that He loved you. This day, I'm going to tell you these words from the bottom of my heart, asking you to receive them from the Father in heaven. Child, I love you. Brother, sister, I love you. I am so glad you were born, and I'm so glad He created you exactly how you are today. I'm proud of you. And I'm proud of you as my son. I'm proud of you as my daughter. I'm proud of you personally as my brother, as of my sister. I'm sorry I never told you that in your early years, but please let that pain go and receive the love that the Father in heaven has always had for you, that has always been there waiting for you. Receive that love in the name of Yeshua Messiah. Amen. Now, as you begin your journey of healing, I recommend you spend a lot of time with the Father. Start learning His character. Start learning how He feels about you so you can learn how to give that same love back to your family here. You need to know and understand Him. And in order to do that, I want to remember what Moses prayed for in Exodus chapter 33. One of his many prayers to the Father. He says, now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And the Father said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Let's close in prayer. Father, I come before you, and I just thank you for this group of people. I thank you for the teaching you put on our hearts to share with the people. And I thank you for the men and the women, the doctors who have pioneered this teaching, or at least a good part of it. Father, it's so important that we come to understand who we are in you, how much you love us, how much you care about us, so we can in turn break the curses that have been handed down to us generation after generation. Father, I ask that each and every person in this room would say today, it's enough.
Yes.
I'm fed up. We're not doing it anymore. We're going to break this curse off of us, and we're going to start receiving the love you've had for us all along. This is not mumbo jumbo. It's not saying open sesame or abracadabra. It's just understanding we have to start believing what your word says, or we really have to question whether we're walking with your son or not. So, Father, I'm asking that you would just put it deep in our heart to not only be obedient to your commandments, but to learn what you've commanded and instructed us, to learn what you've provided for us as part of the covenant, the blessings, the health. Teach us to walk in your ways that we can teach others. Teach us to walk in your ways that we may be pleasing to you above all things. Teach us to walk in your ways so that we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, receive that which has been prepared for you from my Father." I will speak the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen. So we do have a few announcements you can sit if you like, please. A few announcements before we break for Oneg. And let me turn this off real quick.